Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
We will lose the character of the church. We'll lose the whole mission of the church if we don't listen to what God's saying. That's why it was so vital for this folks in Corinth to hear it. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do it.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at some of the ailments that plague local churches, and then we're going to look at the remedies that God has for those local churches to become healthy, to become strong. You know, the ministry of the local church is so central to who we are as followers of Jesus. You know, Jesus has laid out a path for us to follow him, and the first step in that path is that we would believe. That we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. And then through believing, we'd have life given to us, life in our soul. And the second step in this path of following Jesus is that we'd belong to his local church. We'd belong to his local church through baptism, through church membership, through involvement and service and heart and love. And I want to encourage you as you listen with us to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to simply pray, Lord, use me in my local church to allow my local church to become healthier as a result of my influence. I believe God's going to use you, and that's an exciting, exciting adventure.
Pride justifies our refusal to open our hearts to those who failed us. And for this reason, I'm absolutely stunned when I read verses 11 through 13. I think this is the most humble statement that I've ever read in all of literature, biblical or otherwise. What we just read here in verses 11 through 13. Paul had done no wrong to this church. He only loved them. He sacrificed for them. He labored on their behalf. He cared for them. He kept sleepless nights. He was afflicted and put in prison. There was no end to which he would not go and did not go for the health and well-being of this church. You know, most often broken relationships are because both parties carry some fault. That's most often true. But here this break is solely because the Corinthians listened to slander, they believed it, and they acted upon it. And what Paul is saying, he says, you know, friends, he says, I'm not leaving the fellowship table. I'm going to stay and I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to wait for you. The table's set. And I'm here with a heart that's open and happy. Happy in thinking about communion with you. Come back and sit down with me. Open your heart again to me. Friends, we live in the age of the closed heart. I don't know of a time, in my life anyway, by my own experience, but I've seen a culture of the closed heart growing as strong as the one we find that we're living in right now. It is the kind of false righteousness that tempts people to believe that it is a godly and good thing to close hearts against those who they perceive has hurt them or wronged them. And it is everywhere. Satan is whispering, you are right to close your heart. You need to feed your anger. You need to vent it. Do not let anyone get a pass if they offend you. In the past two decades, by observation, it's become a common experience for sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives to sever relationship and communication with close family, with close personal friends, and most often for the slightest of reasons. Beloved, I believe we live in an age of great darkness. I believe that the time is coming for the Lord to return. God says through Paul, in the latter times, in the last days, people become lovers of self rather than lovers of God. I say this to say, let us be aware the enemy is after us. He's after you. He's after me. We'd be fools to think that we wouldn't be tempted by the darkness of a closed heart. Notice that Paul does not include an or else. He doesn't say, open wide your heart, or else, I'm never going to come see you, or else God's really going to rain fire down upon you. He doesn't do it at this point. Paul's not seeking to restore this relationship through manipulation, through threat, but through open-hearted love. Here's the application. Ask God for grace to open your heart to someone who has hurt you. If you are thinking in your head right now as I say that statement, ask God for grace to open your heart to someone who's hurt you. That first person that comes to your head, that's the one, right? That's the one. Because you know what happens? You know, we look at something like that, and the first person comes to our head, and we say, okay, not that one. Let me go to one of these other people. Because that first person, that's too hard. That's a bridge too far. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees us to love anyone. Amen? And so let us pray for grace, because this is the moment of spiritual attack. It's a moment of spiritual attack that ailed this church that was going to destroy her in a relationship with Paul, and us with relationship with the gospel and relationship with God himself. So why does Satan work so diligently to break the relationship, especially between spiritual leaders and the church? I think the church will not receive instruction, counsel, and correction from spiritual leaders when the relationship's broken. The church will be divided in her fellowship. The church will be weakened in her gospel ministry to the world. The church will be vulnerable to all kinds of false ideas, false doctrines about God and life. The church will lose qualified leaders to shepherd the church. The church will be impeded in joyful worship. All these reasons and more. So here's the application. If you're a leader, labor to build relationship with God's people. Do so humbly. Do so with a servant's heart. Labor to build relationship with God's people. If you are a member, labor to build relationship with your spiritual leaders. The church's strength and our sanctification depend upon it. And I don't think that's too strong of a statement. You know, God intends for us to be sanctified in relationship in the local church. That we need to be in relationship. We need to know the people who are teaching us, not just, hey, I go to church in England because I watch online. You know, there's a guy I found. You know, well, that's great. I listen to people in England. I listen to people all throughout the country. They're beneficial, but they're not my church. You know, we need to have a relationship with the key people who care for our souls. That is God's design. That's not just a pastor speaking. That's God's design all through his word. And so labor, if you're spiritually, labor for those relationships. And if you're a member, labor for those relationships. Then there's an appeal for separation fellowship. He says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, the idea of an unequal yoke comes from Deuteronomy 22:10, where God said, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. So the ox is a clean animal. The donkey is an unclean animal. They're different size, different strengths. They will pull against each other when you put one yoke on both of them. They're two different natures. They don't get along. They don't like each other. So God says, just don't do that. It's going to ruin the field. It's going to ruin the work if you put an ox and a donkey together. It's going to be unclean. And here the idea about don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers is that Christ followers must not seek to cooperate or be joined with unbelievers in any spiritual work. So Paul is likely pointing to the false apostles as the unbelievers. That's the whole context of this chapter. He says, don't allow yourself to be aligned with people who you are attracted to because they're winsome, they tell good stories, they have some good life applications, you know, they make things interesting, but they don't represent the gospel. Do not be yoked together with them. You say, but they add some stuff to my life. I can kind of chew up and listen more with discernment. Nope, do not be yoked. In the place of spiritual service, in the place of spiritual worship, do not be yoked with unbelievers. He's calling these false apostles unbelievers. Now, I think this principle does apply to relationships like marriage and business partnerships. We can spend a whole sermon on that subject alone. Much sorrow in many families is caused by unequal yoking between believers and unbelievers in marriage or believers and unbelievers in business. But the main application here is the joining together in worship and fellowship in ministry. You know, often we are tempted to yoke ourselves with unbelievers to accomplish God's work. And there are a number of reasons why that's a temptation to us. We might see, hey, unbelievers have a lot more resources than we do and just think we could get so much more done if we use their resources and yet still get the gospel in. We may also see cooperation with unbelievers in spiritual service as bridge building to the unsaved world. This is going to give us a means, some open doors. We may see that while our goals are different from the unbelievers, cooperation will actually help us accomplish our goals. Now the call of God, and I cannot say this more clear because I don't think Scripture can say it more clear. The call of God is complete separation from unbelievers in any area where we are worshiping Him or serving Him in the ministry of Jesus. Some resist this total separation from unbelievers. Hey, we have some common goals. Some of those, for instance, that I've been involved with and tempted to be drawn into throughout my nearly 30 years here, helping the poor, economic development, overcoming the problem of crime, racial reconciliation, giving comfort to the grieving, helping the orphan. And oftentimes, hey, we can broaden our scope, we can do more, we need to do everything we can because the need's so great. Hey, we'll still maintain boundaries, but let's join together and hear what God says. We will lose the character of the church, we'll lose the whole mission of the church if we don't listen to what God's saying. That's why it was so vital for this folks in Corinth to hear it. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do it. Here's the principle. Christ's followers must not join any spiritual work, regardless of how noble its intentions, that does not exalt Jesus as Savior and Lord. The motives may be out of good desires. The problem is God says it's wrong. That's a big problem. Amen. Can you say that's a big problem? You know, hey, our motives are good. We think we actually will see some fruit. God says it's wrong. That kind of sort of ends the conversation for us who are submitting our lives to God. Now, keep in mind that the false apostles represent themselves as Christ followers. In other words, they weren't saying we're unbelievers. They're saying we're Christ followers. So Paul is first asking this church to discern that the claim to be a Christ follower does not match the testimony, does not match the doctrine. And that's important as well, because there's some who claim to be Christ followers who are not, and it's those folks that God is saying, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. It's vital that we make discernment related to who really is a believer and who's not. Not in a relationship to every individual over every little thing, but here's the deal. If a person is denying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can know and say with correct biblical judgment, they are not a believer. That's it. And that's what's happening here, is they have people who proclaim a message that is antithesis to the message that Paul delivered, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and this church is joining hands with those folks for the sake of doing good things for the kingdom of God. In the course of my life, there's been, again, a number of times when I've had, and I never love it, I never love to tell a person that I care about and their friends. Some of them are other Christian pastors. Sometimes is even, I don't know if they're a believer because the message that they proclaim is not the message, but I say, no, I can't join you. So a number of years ago, Peoria had a March for Jesus. So let me ask you, who are you included in the March for Jesus? And I discovered there are churches that, by their doctrinal statement, don't proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't join you, I'm sorry. Because if we're all Christians marching for Jesus, I'm all for it. But I can't be yoked together with unbelievers. There was another prayer ministry that a number of years ago where, hey, let's get all the churches to pray together, which is a wonderful thing. March for Jesus, wonderful. Prayer ministry, wonderful. I said, well, who's going to be leading it? I discovered one of the pastors leading it didn't believe in the deity of Jesus. Most of them are good churches joining, and I'm not even judging those other folks except to say, I can't join it because God says we must not be yoked together with unbelievers. We can't. It's a threat to the church when we do so. I bring up things in the past because I know there are things in the present. I know there will be things in the future, and they're always tempting. It's always easy in the, you know, when you look at an illustration like that, oh, of course, that was an easy decision. No, it's not. When it's in the present, you're speaking with real people in a real life situation. You feel the tension. And that's where the clarity of God's word is so liberating to us. You know, I didn't have to pray over it. I didn't have to wonder for weeks on whether I'm making the right decision. No, I just read the scripture. I said, no, this is absolute application of the clear word of God. Someone says, well, how does this harmonize with the fact that Jesus was a friend of sinners and he received them, or with God's call to go into all the world? Please understand, Paul is not suggesting that we have no contact with unbelievers. In fact, in chapter 5, he tells us, in chapter 5 of his first letter, he tells us, of course we're going to have relationships with the unbelieving world. This passage does not forbid individual Christians, even from joining community efforts to feed the poor, educate children, help unwed moms, or clean up parks, or accomplish any other good deeds. But it forbids us as Jesus Church from yoking the ministry of Jesus with resources and the people of this world, of people who do not bow their knee to Jesus as Lord and Christ. In short, the Christ followers free to participate in moral efforts of the unsaved world, but the unsaved world must not be allowed to participate in the ministry of Jesus Christ. The unsaved world is invited to come into the family of God so they're no longer unsaved, so they're no longer unbelieving. So the invitation is open to all, but the church of Jesus Christ, no, the ministry of Jesus is carried out by those commissioned by Jesus. That is, those who follow Jesus. And we might be small, we might be few, we might be weak, we might be penniless, but we know the power of God is not in us and how many people we have. The power of God is in the gospel. It's in the Holy Spirit working through the gospel to change the world. You know, as a believer, we are yoked together to Jesus. So how do we get this discernment to not yoke ourselves with unbelievers? And I believe the answer is by looking to Jesus. You know, without going into a lot of various doctrines which are helpful, look to Jesus. Ask the question, is Jesus the center in this whole mission of all that are involved? Is Jesus being exalted? Is Jesus being acknowledged publicly, profoundly, as God, as Lord of all? Is Jesus being proclaimed? Is his cross being emphasized as the only way to God? Is Jesus' word the only word that we accept as being from God? Are we looking to Jesus? Is Jesus being presented as the only solution to the human problem? Jesus says this, and here's the invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. He says, and you'll find rest for your souls. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Take my yoke upon you. So here's Jesus, and he says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says, why? Because you've yoked yourself to me. And I'm carrying the load. Come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden by this world and by its problems and the dangers and trials and sufferings and hardships of your life and your sins and the sense of guilt and condemnation and hopelessness and despair over the future, come to me. Learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll carry you. What an invitation. And I just want to, because of you have this in your outline, and we don't have time to talk about this very deeply, but why must we not be yoked with unbelievers? And the first answer is because of God's new life in us, that we are separate from the world because we're completely different from the world. We used to be member of the world. That's where all of us started. But we're no longer people who walk in darkness. We've seen a great light. We're no longer dead in our sins. We're now alive unto God. We're new creations in Christ. And now that we have been made new, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? We've been made righteous, and Paul just talked about this, that we become the righteousness of God in Christ because he who knew no sin became sin for us. So now that we've become righteousness, how can we be connected with unrighteousness? What accord has Christ with idols, Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? He says it's no longer our nature. You know what, my grandkids, they love going to the zoo. And in zoo, you have these little containments, right? And there's one kind of animal in one containment, another kind of animal in another containment. Why do they do that? Well, have you ever had a zoo where the goats are in the same containment with the lions? Have you ever had that? But why not? What would happen? Pretty soon, that containment would just be a containment of lions. That's the reason. Okay. They don't mix. They're two totally different natures, and that's what he's saying. You have a new nature. You and I have a new nature. That's what church is. We're different, and we're called to live as though we're different. Why? Because we are different. So first, it's our nature. We're not going to be able to get that to work if we have a nature of Christ. And then secondly, he says, because God commanded it, he says, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, verse 17. the authority of God's behind this. And then finally, he says, because of God's promises. You know, think of God's promises. He promised to dwell among us and to be our Father. And our ability to receive his promises, to enjoy his promises, depend upon this separation. I was looking back on Solomon's life and kind of grieving it. You know, I've been thinking about running the race. I had an aunt who passed away, and so death always makes you think about this race that we're in, this journey. And you know, it's not how we start, it's how we finish. Here's Solomon, you know, hey, Solomon, ask for anything, and I'll give it to you. And he says, pray that I'll have wisdom, God. I just want wisdom so I can lead your people well. Isn't that the most precious faith kind of prayer anyone can pray as a young king? And yet, God says, don't multiply your wives, because what, Solomon? The day you multiply wives, they'll lead your heart away from me. And you know what Solomon thought? I don't believe that. Solomon says, if I multiply my wives, I'll get more power among the world, and I'll be able to have more influence for good, and they're not going to mess with my heart. I'm going to be able to be free of that. And so he didn't come out and be separate, and ultimately he had 700 wives. What in the world are you thinking, dude? You know, like 300 concubines. And the scriptures, 1 Kings 11 says, and the wives led his heart away from the Lord. You know what Solomon did at the end of his life? He built idols. He built idols, and he worshiped false gods. Why? The scripture tells us, because his wives led his heart away from the Lord. So he says, if we want, and so he lost the joy of being treated as a son by God, because God told him, the day you do this, I can't treat you as a son because you're not acting like a son anymore. I can't dwell among you. And there's just a huge mess in Solomon's family as a result. And I want you to know, hey, let's not be cavalier. I can still, you know, have all these connections with the world and still maintain my integrity and still No. We're different people. God's given us a command. He's given us promises. And I want to close with this word. Here it is, verse 1 of chapter 7. Since we have these promises, beloved. Do you hear Paul's heart? Beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We've been talking about remedies for an ailing church. And not every church is ailing, but almost all churches have some part of their life that they need to improve. I think of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where God speaks to the churches, and almost every one of them, he has some word of correction. And as you pray over your church, God wouldn't have you to be judgmental. He wouldn't have you be critical. But he would have you to have a healthy concern that you would be used by God to help your own local church become more healthy. And I would encourage you this week, by way of one application, is to go to your pastor or one of your elders and simply ask, you know, Pastor, I want to be an influence of grace. I want to help our church grow stronger. Would you give me some ideas about how I might be used of God to help our church grow in faith, hope, and love? Well, after you pick him off the floor with that question, he's going to give you a great answer. And so I would encourage you to go to your pastor with that thought.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake